Well, good morning and what's up to all of you guys that are in Charleston and everybody that is watching online. My name is Christian. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at The Fields. And before we kick into things though, I wanted to take just a moment to talk to you guys about Serve. Serve is an amazing opportunity coming up on Saturday, June 22nd for us to show God's love to those in our communities in Mattoon and in Charleston. You know, the way that Jesus summarizes the entire Bible is that he says we're called to love God by loving others. Serve as an opportunity for us to put some action to those words and to showcase God's love in a tangible way to those in our community. It's so amazing not only just to see what happens as we as a community and as a family go out and serve others, but also what can happen in our own lives and in the lives as our family as we come together with one another, as we come together as a church family, and we just spend some time serving other people. It is truly an amazing opportunity. I am so pumped to be at my first Serve with the Fields Church coming up in just a few weeks. If you are interested and you want to get signed up, you can pull out your phones right now. Go to www.thefields.guide. You can sign up right there, see a full list of all the projects that we have available. It's going to be an absolute blast, and I really do mean this. You won't want to miss it. I'm so excited for what God is going to do on Saturday, June 22nd through Serve. Now, once you guys sign up for Serve, though, you can go ahead and keep your phones out and follow along in the message by staying on the Fields Guide and checking out all the notes. You can even email yourself the own notes that you take yourself this morning. But I wanna take just a moment before we dive into Mark and just introduce myself a little bit. We have a family picture we can throw up on the screens. This is my amazing wife, Emily. She is an absolute blessing. I'm so appreciative of who she is, even though she is completely my opposite by being bubbly, outgoing, and rather unpredictable at times. This guy right here is currently our only child. His name is Oxford, and he is also the reason I'm terrified of becoming a father, because he's already the most spoiled dog I know, and if I've screwed up an animal that much, I am terrified of what I would do to a human child. So there's that. But like I said, my role here at The Fields Church is officially called the creative pastor. And what that means is that I help to oversee and lead our entire creative team, which includes worship, it includes live production, all of our peeps that are in the back, and it includes communication, meaning photography, videography, social media, graphic design, and all of that fun stuff. But what is incredibly pertinent to today is that it means I am in charge and overseeing the video that you are watching right now, which means I hold a lot of power over what's happening. It means if I wanted to make the screen blue, I could go. If I wanted to make the screen red, or I can make the camera cutting closer. I can make the camera cutting a little bit closer. I can make myself purple like Thanos. And then I can say, Mr. Stark, I don't feel so good. Well, the Marvel Cinematic Universe has made a huge impact on our society culturally. Over 22 movies or over 48 hours of material have created a landslide in our culture of other superhero movies and of other TV shows. Something about these movies has stirred something inside of us as humans, because we have this innate desire to see people go from the ordinary into the extraordinary. There's something inside of us that wants to see people see a need and then respond to it with an urgency, respond to it by going above and beyond, and seeing these stories play out on the screen is something that has captivated us for over a decade now with the Marvel movies. And currently, I kind of have a tie between who are my two favorite Marvel superheroes, a tie between Captain America and Captain Marvel. Captain America is this embodiment of everything it means to be good. He is this embodiment of American idealism. And honestly, I kind of just like the old vibe of 1940s Americana. But then there's Captain Marvel, on the other hand, which I love not just because it's this story of an amazing woman who has become, in my opinion, the most powerful Avenger that there is, but because of the story that's told in her movie, and I'll try to avoid spoilers for those of you that have not seen it. But her movie, it sets up this notion that she has this preconceived idea about what it means to exist in the world that she is in. And this situation is presented to her where she has to reconsider everything that she's known in her entire life. And in the face of that reconsideration, in the face of that calling that she is presented with, she attacks it with a ferocity and she attacks it with urgency and she gives it all that she's got, even in the face of those insurmountable odds. This morning, we're going to be talking about something similar for our own lives, about what does it mean whenever we see a calling on our own lives and how do we respond to that? Are we going to choose to live in the mundane and to ignore the calling on our life? Or do we want to live lives of energy? Do we want to live lives of fulfillment? Do we want to live lives of excitement by pursuing the calling and pursuing the need that we see in front of ourselves? But before we dive into Mark itself, I want to backtrack and really set the stage for what we're going to be talking about. And so I want to go all the way back and talk about the Bible itself. You see, the Bible is divided into two sections. The first half of the Bible we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament covers the story of God's love and his care for people from the beginning of time until about 420 BCE. Then we go into the second half of the Bible, which we call the New Testament. The New Testament begins with the birth of John the Baptist, which Pastor Tim talked about last week, and you guys can check that out online, which is around 30 BCE. You have Jesus being born around 6 BCE, and the New Testament continues and tells the story until about 100 CE. And in between those two, you have this gap of about 400 years, but those 400 years weren't necessarily silent, but they were actually filled with a ton of books, a ton of materials, and a ton of amazing stories about God working were in that time period. They just aren't simply a part of our Bible. But what I want to make a note of is the events that took place in between those two portions of our Bible really set the stage for the life of Jesus and set the stage for everything that we're going to be seeing in the book of Mark. You see, in between these two sections, the Roman Empire has gained control of the entire region. They've instituted Pax Romana, this Roman peace. They've built a road system and instituted this new way of living over the Jewish people in Israel. But then, secondly, and almost most importantly, you have Judaism begin to flourish in those 400 years, and they become a long-standing and established tradition and a long-standing and established religion in the entire region. And like most long-standing traditional things, what also enters during that time period is corruption into the Jewish system and the Jewish way of thinking and their temples and all of that. And that is the time period in which Jesus is born into. That's the time period in which he lives, he dies, he's resurrected, and the early Christian church is born into. So as we look at the book of Mark, we're looking at it with the framework of all of this. And it was in this time period after Jesus' death and resurrection that we see four individuals emerge and decide that they need to write biographies of the life of Jesus to showcase what happened during that time period and to tell other people about who Jesus was. You have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who all decide to write these biographies on the life of Jesus. Mark was an interesting one because while he was a follower of Jesus, he was not a disciple of him. However, he did travel with the missionary Paul, and he even accompanied the disciple Peter, one of the 12 inner closest friends to Jesus. He accompanied Peter to Rome. And it was while Mark was in Rome, around 64 CE, that he decides to write his biography on Jesus. You see, he's in the city of Rome, and he's looking out onto all these non-Jewish people, and he's realizing they need to hear about the life of Jesus in a way that appeals and in a way that connects with them. And so Mark spends several years writing in this impetuous and in this fast-paced way. He writes with this emphasis on the power and authority of Jesus because he wants to write in a way that's going to connect with the Roman people and to showcase Jesus as a mighty leader and to showcase Jesus as the person who he truly is. What we're going to be talking about this morning is going to be taking place in Mark chapter 1, and it's the story of Jesus calling his disciples, the story of Jesus calling followers to come with him and to begin a journey with him. And it's on the banks of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is this lush area filled with foliage, filled with trees. It's this amazing and gorgeous area. And if we go to a wide shot, the Sea of Galilee is kind of a misnomer. It's more of a lake. You can see from edge to edge in this photo, and right here in the back, you can begin to make out the southern shoreline. But it's in this area, in this region, in a place that's dotted with some estimate up to 16 harbors all along the shoreline, that Jesus is walking down this shore and he's looking for people to call to begin a journey with him. And as he's walking down, he's passing hundreds of fishermen. This area was a hub of commerce. Hundreds and hundreds of people were there. They were on their boats. They were selling. They were having a marketplace. And it's in this midst, in the midst of hundreds of people, that Jesus takes time to pause and to call out four individuals and to speak directly to the calling that had been placed on their hearts. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 14. Mark writes this. He says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him." I want to take a look at verse 15 just one more time and focus on something here. Jesus says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And if we can geek out for a moment, yes, even more than we already have, because that's just who I am, I want to take a look at this idea of what does it mean whenever Jesus says time. You see, the Greek word for time was chronos. It means calendar time. It's clock time. It's where we get our word chronologically. But what's interesting is the word that Jesus uses in that verse is kairos. It means an epoch or a season of time. What I think is significant for us this morning is that Jesus is not saying, "Hey, we've reached a certain calendar date," or, "Hey, we've reached a certain time on the clock and now we're in this area." But he's saying we're entering into something new right now. That Jesus is setting the landscape for the next 3 years of his ministry, the next 3 years of his life, by saying we're entering into something new. We're beginning something new. We're entering into a new season of growth, into a new season of connecting with God, into a new season of discovering what a relationship with God can truly mean. And there's some of you that are in this room, and as you've made your way in, no matter what happened this morning or what brought you in here, what you need to know is that you are in a new season. That right now, today, your past is in your past, and you're beginning a new season of life. A new season of growth, a new season of spiritual growth, of growing nearer to Jesus and understanding more about what it means to follow him. A new season of growth in your business, a new season of growth in your family, a new season of intellectual growth, or a new season of emotional growth. We are entering into a new season today. And God has set today aside as an opportunity for each and every one of us to say, "You know what? The mistakes of my past are in the past, and today I have an opportunity to move forward, an opportunity to grow, and an opportunity to see the calling that God has placed upon your life and what it means to follow on that." You know, as we look at this idea about what it means to have this calling and about what Jesus was doing when he was calling out to those four individuals, I can't help but try and put myself into the situation that those four men were in. Trying to understand what was going through those minds when this random guy they've never met comes to them and says, "Follow me." Like, what would have compelled them to so quickly and so readily jump out of the lives that they had and pursue and to follow this guy and become a disciple of his after not knowing him for any time at all? And so I was researching and I was looking, and there's this idea of a three-step form of Jewish education. And the three-step form is you have Beit Sefer, meaning the house of the book, Beit Talmud, meaning the house of learning, and Beit Midrash, meaning the house of study. So what this looked like is at the age of 6, a young Jewish child would go into Beit Sefer. And so what they would do is they would be presented with the Torah, which means the first five books of our Old Testament. And from the ages of 6 to 10, they would proceed to memorize all five books. So at the age of 10, these young children would have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy completely memorized by heart. They could give you every verse. They could give you every word. They could start and stop at any location. They knew these books front to back. And at the age of 10, if you showed promise, you would move on to Beit Talmud, the house of learning. At that point, you would then begin to memorize the rest of the Old Testament, and you would learn the Jewish art of question and answer or debate style learning. The upper echelon of those students would then move on to Beit Midrash, where they would have the opportunity to ask a rabbi if they could follow them. But the road to following a rabbi wasn't even that simple, because just because you made it to Beit Midrash doesn't mean you got to follow a rabbi or follow a Jewish teacher. It simply meant that you got the opportunity to ask. And when you would go to a rabbi and you would ask them, "May I follow you?" the response of the rabbi would be to grill you intensely with all these deep and theological questions. They wanted to know if you hit the standard that they had for their disciples. They wanted to know if you were smart enough to be able to be one of the people that followed them. And only if you passed all of those steps, only if you went past the debate that the rabbi would enter you into, only if you made it that far, would the rabbi turn to you and look at you and say, "You know what? Come and follow me." And at that point, your job would be to learn as much as you could from them and to do everything in your power for the rest of your time with them to try and become just like that rabbi, just like that teacher. And let me tell you, everybody wanted to be a rabbi. A rabbi, a Jewish teacher, was the most respected and the most intelligent person in your community. Children would grow up wanting to be a rabbi. That's what you wanted to grow up and do. That was the best job and the best opportunity and the greatest moment in a young child's life in Jewish culture during that time period. That is what you wanted to do. So what does it mean for these 16 to 20-year-old guys who are outside fishing? What does it mean that these teenagers were outside fishing when Jesus is walking by? It means that they were rejected. It means that at some point along that process, somebody looked at them and said, "You know what? You're not good enough." Somebody took a moment and said, "You know what? You're not smart enough. You didn't respond quickly enough. You're simply not enough. You want to be this. You think you can be this. You think God's called you to this." Well, guess what? He hasn't, because you're not good enough. And that's what they've been sent home to their family businesses thinking in their minds. They go back home. They go back to their mom and their dad. They get to the family business of fishing. And they live their life knowing, "The dream I had as a kid, it's not happening. I'm not good enough. I'll never make the grade. I can't make it anymore. My dreams are dead." And they've resigned themselves to this new life of doing the mundane, this new life of doing something that they never wanted to do, and of living a life missing out on the calling that God had on them. But in the midst of their disappointment and in the midst of their shame, Jesus calls their name. What I find unique about that is Jesus could have walked up to the hundreds of people that were along that shoreline and said, "Hey, all of you, come follow me." But he didn't do that. He walked past hundreds of people and he called out specifically four individuals. He walked past hundreds of people to call something out in four individuals that nobody else saw. He looked inside of them and he said, "I know the calling that I've placed inside of your heart. I know the things that I've placed inside of you, the dreams that I've given you. And while everybody else is saying, 'You know what? You'll never do it. You're not good enough.' I'm saying, 'You know what? I believe in you. I see a spark inside of you. Come and follow me. Let's do this together.'" That's the story of Jesus calling his disciples. It's not about making a standard. It's not about making the cut. It's about God saying, I see the dreams and the callings that I've placed inside of you. Come and follow me and let's do this together. And this, the disciples, in the midst of all of this baggage that they've encountered over the past few years, in the midst of all the thoughts that are running through their mind, and in the midst of their understanding of their own self-worth, they respond to the calling that Jesus is pulling out in their lives. The disciples left their understanding of their own self-worth for a calling on their lives. See, this morning, each and every one of us, we're invited on a journey. We are invited on a journey of moving forward with who God is and who he's calling us to be. I don't know what God has placed upon your heart. I don't know if he's calling you to be a better father, to be a better aunt, a better son, or a better daughter. I don't know if he's calling you to start that business that you never thought you'd be able to start. I don't know if he's calling you to simply begin a journey with him and to see the transformation that will take place in your life. I don't know what God's speaking to your heart this morning, but what I do know is that each and every one of us are on a journey. Each and every one of us have the opportunity to encounter a God who desperately, desperately loves us and wants to walk through life with us. Not a God who's about rules and regulation, but a God who's about love and is about living life on earth. You see, the journey that we're a part of is so much more than a journey that is about heaven or hell. It's a journey that's about life. It's a journey that is about truly living life. It's a journey about what it means to truly experience life. It's a journey that is about so much more than your eternal destination and instead is about the relationship and the life you can live in connection with a God who is a God of love and a God who wants to have a connection with you. That's what this journey is really about. If we return to the words that Jesus said at the very beginning of the passage that we read this morning, he says, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent. And repent, it means so much more than going into a box and confessing everything you ever done that's wrong. It's not about that at all. To repent means to have a change in our practice, to have a change in our principle. It's to have a change of our frame of mind. It's to have a change in our feelings. It's to have a change of this authentic transformation from the inside out. To repent means for the inclination of our heart to be pulled towards Jesus. It means for us to turn our lives and to focus on him. It's about a transformation of our thoughts and about a transformation of our actions. This morning, some of you may be in this room and you've never encountered God in a real and in a personal way before. You may never have experienced what it means to truly live life with Jesus. Your only experience with church may be an understanding that being a Christian is about rules and regulations and living up to a certain standard. But the thing is, that's not it at all. It's not about hitting a standard. It's not about hitting a mark. It's about a God of love looking at us, seeing the dreams and the passions that are within us, and saying, follow me and let's do this life together. Some of you in this room, you may have experienced that in the past, but life got in the way and things are a little off kilter now and you feel distant from God. You see, we're all in this relationship with God. Just like in every other relationship that I have in my life, my relationship with my friends, my relationship with my wife, my own mistakes will put these roadblocks, will put these things in between us. And if I want to have a close and intimate relationship with my wife, then I need to remove all of the roadblocks, all of the garbage that stands in between us for us to have a restored relationship. And in the same way, with a God who is a God of pure love, our own acts of hatred to others or towards ourselves have put roadblocks in between us and a pure and a close, intimate relationship with our God. But it's that same love that brought Jesus to earth as fully man and fully God, the same love that propelled him to sacrifice himself for us, that same love offers to remove the roadblocks and to remove the garbage and to remove the junk that stands in between us and God. All it takes is simply a response. The disciples jumped at the opportunity to respond to the calling that Jesus had because they understood the significance of what it meant. They understood that they might never get another chance at the dreams in their heart. They might not ever get another chance to live life the way it was meant to be lived. They might never get another chance to experience life the way it was intended. And with that realization, they jumped at the opportunity to follow Jesus. They left their families, they left their well-being, they left their familiarity for simply the chance to pursue a new life, a new season, a new opportunity. In just a moment, we're gonna pray, and what that really means is we're just gonna have a conversation with God. And as we do, if you're in this room and you would say, yeah, that's me. Hey, I've never entered into a real relationship with Jesus, or you know, I have in the past, but things are a little off now, and I wanna get back on track and reconnect, and I need Jesus to remove all that garbage and all that junk that's between me and God. As we pray, I want you just to have your own personal conversation with God and say, hey, today marks a new season in my life. Today marks a new season where I'm going to follow you, and I'm going to respond to the calling that you've placed upon my life. Let's pray.